Luke chapter 11 in your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Last week we looked at praying in a group and praying in pairs, and we looked at group prayer meetings in the Bible. We looked at four of them and how they prayed. What did they pray for in a group? Tonight's Bible study will not be anything that you would want to put to practice, maybe a little bit, but most of this is for your personal prayer time. This is not for group prayer. And look at Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. We'll keep reading there, but the disciples that Jesus recruited, Matthew, and a few of the disciples Jesus personally recruited. Most of the disciples, not all, most were John the Baptist disciples before then they switched leaders, obviously, when John got his head cut off. So here, one of the disciples is saying, when we were with John, he taught them to pray, and then they heard the Master pray, and they said, would you teach us to pray like John did his disciples? And so here, as you go through, Jesus is going to say, verse number 2, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And let's pray together. Father, please use the Bible study tonight. I know that, Lord, most people have tomorrow off, and Lord, some have Friday off, and some are looking so forward to a week with their family. I pray that, Lord, in all the wonderful enjoyment with each other, that please, as we get up and as we read our Bibles and let you speak to our hearts, and then, Lord, as we talk to you, as you saved us to do, I pray that, please, that this would help make that time a help. And please, strengthen us as we walk with you and give you our hearts. We love you and help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage here, everybody must understand, first of all, when you're looking at this, Matthew 6, Luke chapter 11, you're going to find what they call falsely is the Lord's Prayer. What really is the Lord's Prayer is John 17. That, if you read John 17 and go through the whole chapter, that is our Savior praying for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that's saved. That is not Him praying for the church. Keep in mind, to be in the family of God, you get saved. God becomes your Father, and you become God's child. That's the family of God. But you did not become a member of the church, the local New Testament Baptist church, until you are what? Saved and baptized and follow the Lord. So being in the family of God and being in the local New Testament church are two different things. And we don't believe in an invisible church theory. That's Catholic, and that's not tonight's Bible study. The reason I'm telling you that, if you'll read John 17, go through and look at how the Savior taught us as far as, if you want a pattern for prayer, as far as how did Jesus pray for you and me, it's beautiful. Mark your Bible that we would be one with God the Father in what? Doctrine. That we would believe the same thing. That we would, what? This is life eternal, that they may know thee and the Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So what is eternal life? Jesus is praying, let us be one. He's not praying, let all churches be one. We're not ecumenical. He's praying, let us be one in doctrine. Now, that's John 17. We're not going there tonight. But in a Catholic area, you would want to say something like this. When you come to Luke 11, this is the Savior's pattern for prayer. Jesus is not saying, every time you pray, quote this. You know, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. I mean, it'd take you 35 seconds to quote the thing. And most people think, see, I prayed the Lord's Prayer. Now, that's that, and I'm not bashing anybody, but that's Catholic. Do you understand? Could you keep your finger there and go to Matthew chapter 6? Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse number 7. One of the things the Lord does not want us doing when we pray is repetition. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 7. But when ye pray, if this verse isn't marked in your Bible, it ought to be. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. It is a pagan practice to repeat the same thing over and over again in prayer. That happens in other religions. Jesus, our Savior, gave us a pattern here. And I think one thing before we dive into this, and we're going to, I'm going to take you phrase by phrase. But here, it's just very important to understand. When I went to the Vatican in Rome, when you go under the Vatican, in the middle of the Vatican, when you walk in, it's huge, gold everywhere. There's an altar at the end of it. In either point, before you go under the Vatican, the Vatican has a tunnel. Okay, that goes underneath it, and right in the middle is what? It's called St. Peter's Basilica. All right, even though Peter never went to Rome. Okay, but anyway, somehow Peter went east, Paul went west. Amen. But anyways, when you go under there, in the middle of the U is Peter's casket and all this stuff. When you start into the terms, I'll never forget this. This was, to me, here I am a young Christian, I just got saved, going into those tombs. As you go in that hallway, it's a long hallway, you're underground, and there's rooms on either side. And you know, as the tour guide, he said, you know, if you'd like to come down into the tombs and pray. Oh, I'd love to. As you walk down the stairs, the screaming gets louder. And as you, that's what I said, it's worse than the catacombs. And then I looked into the first tomb and there's a casket, and this is supposed to be the first pope with his cement likeness on top, and there's this lady in there, she's praying at the casket, and they're screaming in there. And so you walk into the, I didn't go into any of the rooms. I only saw four of them, and then I was like, I need to get out of here. I went up. They pray in those rooms, and they're squeezing those rows. It's, to me, going to the Vatican was heartbreaking. And you watch those people, Hail Mary, full of grace. Hail Mary, full. And then the screaming going on, saying it over. And I feel so sorry. Our Savior said, "Don't pray that way." He did say in 1 Thessalonians, "What? Pray without ceasing." But he did not say pray the same thing over and over again, because that's a heathen practice. Now, if you know that, then here we go. Let's go back to Luke chapter 11. Ready? And now, those are some basics that I think you need before you dive into this. Look at Luke chapter 11, and let's look at our Savior's pattern for prayer. Okay? I wish, as a Bible-believing Baptist, you would look at this as a pattern for prayer. This is not something to quote when I kneel. Jesus said, okay, I'll teach you to pray. He didn't say, I'll give you a prayer to say when you pray. I'll teach you to pray. What is he saying? Now, if I use this as an illustration, watch. Look at how he says. Look at verse number 2. Ready? And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. So what's the first thing when our Savior said, now this is personal prayer now, this is your prayer time. When you read your Bible and you sit down, our Savior said, one of the first things out of your mouth needs to be, address who you're talking to. And I think it needs to be more than, Dear God. Although, I think that's for children. I think that's good. But what is our Savior's name? The Lord Jesus Christ. How about this? If I use what Jesus prayed and said, I have, how many, okay, we just prayed together, don't raise your hands, but how many of you heard this? When you start to pray, my Heavenly Father. There's no wondering who you were praying to. And Jesus said, address His name. We're going to do a Bible study on the names of God. And how do you praise His name? with what each name stands for. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful Bible study. All I'll tell you right now is, when you kneel to pray, the first thing that should come out of your mouth is, who are you talking to? My Heavenly Father. And I'm, you know, and now look at the next phrase. Then look at the next phrase. It says there in verse number 2. One more thing before we get going here. Look at the other thing that you need to know is, first of all, don't repeat things over and over again. Second of all, prayer means to ask. And I know a lot of Christians that talk to God but never pray. You have not prayed until you have asked God for something. You can worship God, and I'll show you how to do that, but you still haven't prayed. You can confess your sins, and I'll show you how to do that, but you still haven't prayed. You can thank God, but you still haven't prayed until you have said, I need this, and you named it. You understand? That's very important to understand, because I know a lot of Christians, they'll pray. Oh, I talk to the Lord all the time, and I'm glad you do. But prayer is what? Asking. Can you say it with me? Prayer is asking, and we'll come back to that, because when you look at the Lord's Prayer here, watch this. It says, when you pray, say, verse 2, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Jesus, our Savior, did not ask anything until you get to verse what? Verse 3. The first request in the prayer. So that lets me know this. Before I ask the Lord something, I don't want to just go into... It's my personal prayer time now. The Savior's teaching me. Before I ask Him something, I need to prepare myself to pray. Now, I'm not talking about the emergency prayers, and I'm not talking about, you know, sometimes when I'm at the hospital, and I love doing that. I'll walk by that chapel, and I'll walk into the rooms, and when people are crying, I love to... You know, be a help. I'm a pastor. Can I help you? I love doing that. I'm not talking about the emergency praying. I'm talking about your time tomorrow with the Lord. I'm talking about your time Friday, whenever it is. I don't know, morning, after the nap, after your second nap. I don't know, but whenever you spend time with the Lord, you first prepare to pray before you ask. So you name my Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, you give the name, and then what's the next thing our Savior said to do here, now that we understand that prayer is asking? Look at verse number 2. What's the next thing we're supposed to do? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is, I think, the next thing that's supposed to come. Somewhere along the lines, Jesus always taught us, and you'll find in John 17, the Lord's Prayer, and in the model prayer, Luke 11, you'll find our Savior always starts with worship. You know, and as far as, now what is worship? Most Christians don't do this. They'll thank God. Everybody knows what Thanksgiving is. But worship is when you recognize God for who He is. That is true worship. In other words, when I say, Thou art worthy, I'm worshiping. The word worship means to what? Kiss. It means to kiss like the dog licks the back of the master's hand. So when I am being affectionate to my Heavenly Father, I'm worshiping. How do you worship? You recognize who He is. What is God? When I say, Lord, You're holy, You're eternal, You're just, You're pure, You're almighty, You're loving, You're forgiving, You're true, You're majestic. I know one word I'm so glad God uses. I'm so thankful for God's patience. I say, You're such a patient God. And I don't thank God, I just focus on what is He to me. And you say, well, I've never heard a list like that. Do you know, before I pray, I'll make out a little list. It takes me about 30 seconds. You're majestic. You're true, You're righteous, You're altogether pure and lovely, You're slow to anger. What a God! I'm worshiping when I'm what? Recognizing Him for who He is. And our Savior said, when you kneel to pray, no one's around, call the name of the Father, recognize who you're praying to, and it's a good thing to start with worship. Recognize Him for who He is. Then what's the next thing our Savior said? Watch this. Look at Luke. Let me see here. I am at... Okay. Thy, it says here, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. So we've worshipped. Then it says, Thy kingdom come. And I am watching the time. I didn't promise to get you out of here right at 8, but I'm not going to be a long time, okay? So look at, let me see there. Thy kingdom come, that means Jesus said, when you pray, you've worshipped. Now, think about this. Tell the Lord, I can't wait till you come to reign. You know what that gets you doing when you pray? Jesus said, pray. Don't quote it. Think about it. Thy kingdom come. You know what that gets you doing? That gets you thinking about all the injustices in the world. Lord, this world's messed up. I don't care whatever social aspect you want. Lord, I can't wait till one day you come and reign on this earth for it. What's the greatest event in your Bible? The second coming of the Lord Jesus. What's the greatest event on your calendar? The day you got saved. But what's the greatest event in your King James Bible? When Jesus comes to reign the universe out of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Think about that. Thy kingdom come. Lord, I can't wait till you come to reign. And would you take your Bible, keep your finger there, we're coming back to Luke 11. Would you go to 2 Timothy 4:8? Watch this. Paul's getting ready to get his head cut off. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Watch this. Now, this is talking about the rapture, but I'm trying to show you. When you kneel down to pray, Jesus said, okay, you want me to teach you like John taught his disciples? Then give the name of the... recognize what a holy name. Then worship. Then think about thy kingdom come. And looky here, look at 2 Timothy 4:8. Watch this in your Bible. Henceforth there is laid up for me... He's getting ready to get his head cut off, and he says, I'm going home. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. That means when we get to heaven, there'll be martyrs who had their heads cut off that are going to get a special reward. Then the Bible says that there's the pastor's crown, and those that had that felt the calling to do that, and they followed through and they were faithful, then God says they get a crown. There's a pastor's crown, a martyr's crown. I'm not going to go through the crowns tonight, but God plainly teaches us, if you as a child of God right now, go over to the window, and I used to watch the man that taught me soul winning. He'd say every morning, I get up, he said it's a chore, then I wobble over to the bed, to the window, and I always say, today might be the day. Where He comes, and we all get to go home. We get our new glorified bodies, no more sin, no more struggle, and we're all home. Today might be the day. God said, if you love His appearing, that's the rapture. That's not the second coming. That's the rapture. If you love it now, then you'll get a special reward when you get to heaven. You say, well, that's kind of weird. Well, why wouldn't you want the Lord to come now? Jesus taught us, it's a different Bible study, but the only reason a Christian wouldn't want Jesus to come now is because they're living in sin. Right? Right? Well, I don't want the Lord to come yet. I'm not done partying. You know, I'm not. Why wouldn't you want the Lord to come? Because I'm not done having fun down here yet. I don't long for the next world. I don't long for Jesus to reign. I'm liking life just as it is. And that doesn't mean you're suicidal. It just means there's a special crown for those that say, Thy kingdom come. I can't wait till You come, Lord. I'm looking forward to it. And what's the Lord trying to do? When you pray, there's a reason for this. When you pray, worship, Thy kingdom come. Think about the kingdom, which gets you thinking about the sin in the world, because let me just read to you, and if you need it, I'll put this Bible study online because we need to keep moving here. But 1 John chapter 3, listen to this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, that's the rapture, we shall be like Him. Our bodies will be changed. We'll be taken up. And then the Bible says, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3:3 says, and every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. So what's that tell me? Why would the Lord want me to first worship Him, and the next thing is, thy kingdom come. Think about the kingdom, because God says when you long for Him to reign, it has a purifying effect on your life. If you knew He was coming tonight in 3 hours, would it change your schedule on what you're planning on doing? Now, none of us know the time. It purified you. It purified you, wouldn't it? You'd probably stay up later if you knew He was coming. Well, man, if He's coming at 11, well, I'm not going to bed. You're going to do what? I'm going to get ready. Well, Jesus said that's why the rapture for a Baptist is always imminent. It could happen at any time, and it's supposed to purify us. I don't know, would you go over to that house and partake of their activities if you knew Jesus was coming while you're there? Would you be with that person and shooting up and doing the drugs and drinking if you knew the Lord was coming? Can you imagine something? There's Christians that are backslidden. And when a person says, you know, I'm backslidden, I'm out of church, I'm not right with God, I picture them, you know, tying it and getting ready, and all of a sudden, poof, the rapture happens. Everything drops, their body's changed, and they're still in this position. No more needle. And they're going, Jesus, it's you. Because it will be. I'll just drink that beer there. Who cares? And that happens. There's the Lord. He that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. If you think of the kingdom and you know that the Bible teaches it could happen at any time, it's supposed to affect your priorities. It's supposed to help you make decisions. Do you understand? Thy kingdom come. Now, you're there. Did you know, let me just end with this, on this little note here. Did you know that the last prayer in your New Testament, Revelation 22:20, says, He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And the last prayer of the Bible is what? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the last prayer of your New Testament. Why? Because God wants us thinking about it. Think about it. Lord, I can't wait till You come to reign. I can't wait, Lord. Next, Thy kingdom come. Can you go back to Luke 11? Ready? Go back to Luke 11. We're just looking at the Lord's Prayer tonight. And watch this. Now look at what's after Thy kingdom come. All right. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. So I have worshipped God, and I have now thought of Him reigning and longing for it, and I've prayed, Lord, I hope You come today. I would love it if You come today. And then the next thing I'm supposed to think about before I ask, before I make a request, Jesus said, what? Thy will be done. That means this. Help me do what You saved me to do. What a prayer. Thy will be done in heaven, here on the earth also. What's that talking about? I'm watching the time. Can you... we're not going to go to both places. Go to Hebrews. Put your finger there. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. In Exodus 25:9, God told Moses, when you build the tabernacle, you build it just like I showed you. 40 days and 40 nights with God up there. God gives him the tables and God gives him the plans for the tabernacle. And God said, there's already a tabernacle in heaven. There's already a mercy seat. There's already a altar in heaven. There's already, and God said, Moses, you make for the children of Israel the exact replica according to the pattern in heaven. Now, watch this. You're in Hebrews. See? Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God, he's quoting Exodus 25:9, when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, this is now God's talking, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. When I think of that verse, God said, I already have what you're supposed to build in heaven. It's been here for eternity. Now you make for the children that represents my presence there on the earth exactly what's there. Did you know that God also, before you were born, had your life already planned out? That's why Jesus said, now let's go back to the phrase, Luke 11, Thy will be done in heaven as it is in the earth. Lord, the way you planned my life, what you saved me to do, what you see is your perfect will for me, help me today to live the way you saved me to live, and Lord, help me to do on earth what you planned for me to do in heaven. You say, I think it's a little far-fetched. Have you ever heard Psalm 90? Psalm 90, verse 8, 9 says this. Psalm 90, verse 9. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. And then listen to this little phrase. We spend our years as a tale that is told. In other words, we're living our life like a story somebody's already written. Who wrote the story? God did. God has a perfect will for your life. And every day, Jesus said, pray, you've worshipped, you've thought about Him reigning, and now He says, pray this prayer. Think about it. Lord, help me to do your will today, what you saved me to do in heaven. Lord, help me to do what you had planned for me today. You say, I already know what my day holds. But you don't know all the details. You don't know all the people that God's going to lead your path across. You don't know all the people that you're supposed to help, right? You don't know, okay, I'm going to work, I'm going point A, point B, and I'm doing this, and then I come home, and then, I know, but you don't have all the details. Lord, as I work today, Lord, lead me. And that's the prayer. Let's look at the next phrase. Ready? Are you there in Luke? I know I had you go to Hebrews chapter 8. Just one more little section here. Ready? I'm looking at the Lord's Prayer in as a pattern, as an outline. How do I pray? And the pattern now teaches us to ask, okay? Now God says you can ask. So if you worship, think about the kingdom, and then you pray according to God's will, then you're not going to pray a stupid prayer. Right? Lord, you heard me say this, and I just dated myself, but Lord, give me a Maserati and a room full of gold. And I know they probably don't make Maseratis anymore. I don't know if they do or not. I'm just saying, you won't pray a stupid prayer if you've worshipped Him and you've thought about His kingdom, Thy kingdom come. And then, Thy will be done. Lord, help me to live. Now you're ready to pray. I suggest you go ahead and engage the next verse. What's the next verse say? You give us this day our daily bread. Pray for your daily needs. Here we go. I know I'm running out of time. Give me my daily needs according to your will. And what did Jesus say we're supposed to pray for? Two things, food and raiment. And most of us don't. You know why? That's not the question. Lord, please, feed me today. God wants our dependence. But most of us, and I'm just as guilty, I've done it before, what's in the refrigerator? You understand? That's a lot different than give us today our daily bread. Tomorrow at the dinner table, when you get to sit down as a family, I hope you thank the Lord for the daily bread that He's going to provide you with and all that you sweet ladies are cooking. Okay? Watch this. God says here, next, finally, and we can wrap up with this. Look at Luke 11:4. So you can have a time to ask. I'll be truthful with you. I know the pattern of prayer that our Savior taught us, but I put confession before my asking. Okay? I worship. My prayer time goes something like this. Worship. Then I go to a different place and I thank the Lord. And then I go to a different place and I do what I'm getting ready to show you. And then I ask. But I'm not telling, I don't think it's sinful. Well, you should confess your sins first because God won't hear a sinner pray. I'm saved, amen. What do you mean? Well, you need to confess your sins every time before. I don't believe that. I think you need to confess your sins, but I don't think it needs to be the first thing I do when I hit my knees. Do you understand? So I don't dogmatically say that. I've heard some people say that, and I think that's a little out of balance. But here we go. Ready? Look at Luke 11:4. Watch this. Now, confession of sin is very important. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. There's supposed to be a time every day where a Christian goes somewhere where somebody can't see him, enter into thy closet and close the door. And you pull out a piece of paper, and then you pray Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And this is your prayer when you confess. Because I know some Christians, you know, I literally, I've heard them talk about this in confession time. I said, you know, is it a good? Oh, I just asked, "Lord, please forgive me where I've sinned." The old statement goes like this: you're supposed to confess your sins. You did them one at a time, and you're supposed to name them one at a time. Amen? So how do you do that? You take a piece of paper, you take Psalm 139, and you pray it. "Lord, show me my sins." It only takes about probably a minute. Oops, I did that. And I thought that. And I said that. And then you take that piece of paper and you confess your sins. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say you're supposed to, "Dear God, please forgive me." God doesn't say ask for forgiveness. God says confess them. Name them. And then if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then I love what an old preacher said. Then you take that piece of paper and you tear it up and you put it in the toilet. Now, some of you need to do a couple of flushes or you're going to clog it. Okay, that was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that, okay? However, I like this old statement. Someone said, "Well, I don't have to put it in the bathroom." If you throw it in the trash and there's a thought that somebody might find it, you won't be true with God. It has to be something. I don't care if you want to light it on fire, if you want to get rid of it, but you need something that you can write on a piece of paper and say, and God shows you, and then you confess it. "Forgive us our sins." Where are we at there? "Forgive us our sins." And then what's the next part? "For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." I believe that phrase is where, okay, if you're supposed to forgive everybody that's indebted to you, then God's expecting you to do that when you pray. Then what's supposed to be one of the things you think about? Is there anybody in the world that could sit down next to me right now and it would ruin my day? And if there's a face that comes to mind, then you need to forgive. As we forgive. So God says, when you pray, you personally, not in a group. I hope nobody in here confesses their sins in group prayer. Wouldn't that just be awkward? Okay. Don't do that. However, in your personal prayer time tomorrow, you're supposed to examine yourself. "Lord, do I hate anybody? And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against me." Keep in mind, trust and forgiveness are two different things. There was somebody in my family that molested another person, and they made the decision that they would never go to their house because of the molestation. And I said, that's a good decision as a parent. One of the other family members found out that I agreed with that, and they said, "You're a preacher. Where's your forgiveness?" I said, forgiveness is one thing. Trust is another. You understand? In other words, if somebody punches me, you know, while I'm passing, you know, and I'm like, "Oh, sorry, brother." And then the next time I pass them, "Hi, sorry, brother, you forgive me, don't you?" 70 times 7. 490, I got 488 to go. And the next time I pass them, and they're like, "How you doing?" 487 left. Okay, I may forgive, and I should. But if you don't think I'm going to be doing this when I pass, you say, "Why?" Well, you should forgive. I did forgive. I just, my trust is earned. Right? So I'm supposed to, what does the Master teach us? When you pray, worship, think about the kingdom and how wonderful it's going to be when He comes. Then you ask the Lord, "Help me to do today what You saved me to do." Help me, Lord, to live in Your will, what You created me to do. Then you can ask, then, if you want, or you can confess your sins and have a time of self-examination. All I tried to do tonight was take a passage of Scripture and say, I don't care if you memorize it or not. But if you could open your Bible and say, this is how the Savior taught us to pray. And I hope it helps your prayer time. In the next couple of days, I like what one old preacher said. It was a great help to me. When you are in the holidays, it takes great character to read your Bible. You know why? Because by the time you slept in and pigged out and and enjoyed yourself, and I think it's good, okay? I think it's wonderful. But to fit God in your schedule, when you don't care about nothing, it takes a lot of discipline. It takes a lot of character. And I wanted to give you something to encourage you in the next couple of days, and I hope it's a help. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that You gave us a pattern. You just didn't say pray to You and to leave us to figure it out on our own.